and you hear the sound of it but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Now, last week, as we concluded the second chapter of John, last Wednesday night, John tells us that while Jesus was in Jerusalem, last three verses, at the Passover feast, that many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. Now, this wasn't a belief unto salvation. They were following him because of the signs and wonders. And there are many people, even to this day, in churches that are looking for signs and wonders. They hop all over the place, church hoppers, here and there, looking for the greatest sign and the latest wonder, whatever it might be. And how sad it is that Jesus Christ and his word have been replaced by many other things. And as we see here tonight, it's by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're even saved. And it said last week that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He knows, isn't that amazing that every man and every woman, every child on this planet and that has ever come before us, Jesus Christ knows everything about them. The intent of their heart, every word that they have said. He knows the intent of every one of our hearts. Take it a step further, he knows every heartbeat. He knows every hair on our head. He has every one of our tears in bottles in heaven. He has all of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. That is nothing short of incredible. Just ponder that sometime, how incredible our omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God is. And you wonder why people aren't seeking after him for who he really is, rather than looking for some miracle type thing. But Jesus knew what was in men, and he still knows what is in men and women today. And that even makes it more miraculous that he would save us. He knows what's within our hearts. I marvel every day that God would save me. Because there's things about me, and you know things about yourself that no one else knows, that are just totally embarrassing and humiliating and just ugly things that were part of every one of our lives. And Jesus knows all about us, and he still loves us and was willing to come into this world and die for us to save us so that we could spend eternity in heaven with him. And Christ's accurate knowledge of every human heart is yet another evidence of his deity, that he is God. For only God and only God alone can see everything inside a human being. And so the last three verses of chapter 2 actually prepare the way for Jesus' interaction here. In chapter 3, we meet a very religious man, a guy by the name of Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus by night. That's where the title of the message came from tonight, Nick at Night. Those of you with kids probably recognize that name from Nickelodeon. But this is a different Nick. Nicodemus. He's a very religious man. He's a Pharisee. They were the elitists of Israel in that time. He was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was actually a member of the elite Pharisees, a group called the Sanhedrin. In Hebrew, the word Pharisee means to be the separate ones. They thought they were above and separated from everyone because of their religiosity. They thought they were super spiritual. And they lived in the, you know, according to the strictest laws. They tried to cross every T and dot every I and split every hair. Many of the Pharisees were confronted by Jesus for their hypocrisy. Read Matthew chapter 23 sometime. He just lays it out, man. Oh, you whitewashed tombs and brood of vipers, and woe to you. All the way through that chapter, pretty much the whole chapter's red letters. He just gives them a scathing rebuke because of their hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in the original language means a play actor on the stage of life. And you know, there are many religious play actors today. It's kind of one of the biggest put-downs for any Christian that we would be called a Pharisee or be called a hypocrite. That's about the lowest burn because, you know, we're just playing a religious game. God has not called us to play a religious game. To me, the most wonderful thing about being a Christian is just the sincerity of knowing the truth and having God totally transform our lives. We're no longer the same. But these guys were hypocrites, but not all of them. Let's not, you know, say that they were all hypocrites in the sight of the Lord, because we have one guy by the name of Nicodemus that shows up one night because he is really concerned about who Jesus Christ is. Would you say that's a major concern today for the world? The world really needs to know who Jesus Christ is. The last thing they need is religion. Religion cannot save you. Religion actually puts you into deeper bondage. Jesus Christ came so that we could have a relationship with him, to break the chains, to give us that freedom in him. And so Nicodemus had a deep, sincere desire to know the absolute truth. Think about it when you got saved. Go back to when you were right up there to the point of giving your life to Jesus Christ. What were you seeking after? In my own personal life, I was really seeking after the absolute truth. I heard that I could be saved and all of my sins could be forgiven and God could restore my marriage and God could break the chains of all the things I was addicted to, and it was the truth. And later on I read in God's word, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And isn't it amazing? We have a religious man here that crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's. But yet he knew that deep down inside something was missing in his life. Something that religion couldn't give him. He had this deep sense of something still missing, that even though he was a man of high moral character, today people refer to themselves as devout. I'm devout, you know. A lot of devout people are devoid of knowledge of what it's like to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And here's a guy of high moral character. He was devout, a keeper of the law, but yet there's this emptiness inside. And he felt he must talk to Jesus. Isn't that the best place to go when you feel that way? When nothing satisfies, when you're frustrated with life, going, is that all there is? Is that all there is? That's the time we really need to come to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. And because daylight conversations between Pharisees and Jesus were often volatile, you look at every time Jesus ran into these guys, man, there was an explosion. And oftentimes they were antagonistic, and many times they were just trying to set him up. Nicodemus decided that the best time to approach him would be at night, because it was the end of Nicodemus's busy day as a religious man. And of course, you know how it was for Jesus. Everywhere he went, he was followed by multitudes all day long, pressing against him. And usually by the time the sun went down, Jesus had a break to get away. Oftentimes he went away and spent time with his Father. And it just seems as though Nicodemus caught him at the perfect time, as we see in the first two verses. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Isn't it amazing? What was it that the angel Gabriel said to Mary that he would be called? Emmanuel, which means God with us. I don't think Nicodemus even realized what he said here. No one can do these things unless God is with him. Hello, Nick. You know, it's like you're talking to God. Amazing, isn't it? I get goosebumps just thinking about it, that one day you and I are going to get to talk to God face to face. And he's going to call you by your name. And he's going to embrace you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Oh, I love that word, rest. You know, people are tired. You know, midweek, some of us are even tired. Man, I wish I'd get a break and need a rest. So one day, folks, we are going to enter into that rest. And what a glorious day it's going to be. And so here, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night for a number of reasons. Like I said, less people, crowds weren't pressing against him. I think one of the number one reasons was that he was afraid of his religious peers. What were the other Pharisees going to say? When Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, goes and meets with this itinerant preacher from Galilee. And so maybe he was afraid of the peer pressure. How sad it is today also. Do you know that there's often peer pressure that keeps people from coming to Jesus? Oh, you wouldn't dare in your BC days tell someone you went to church on Sunday. I'm going to church this Sunday. I can't imagine what my buddies would have said, you know? And oftentimes it's peer pressure that keeps us from coming to Jesus. Secondly, maybe the nighttime, of course, was a quiet time when he could really have Jesus' attention. What must that have been like? To look him straight in the eyes and to have an audience with Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us about God, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that even with our prayers, the Bible says that he bows down to hear the prayers of his people. He's always attentive with us. He desires to hear from his children. And again, that's nothing short of miraculous. We can always have an audience with Jesus. Do you know that? He's always there. Never sleeps or slumbers. He's always working. When we're sleeping, he's working. When we're awake, he's working. He's always working and fulfilling his perfect plan. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. But the most important thing, I think, is that he came at all. Is that he came to Jesus. This was pretty humbling for one of the most religious men in the city. And you know what? He's going to get a whole lot more than he ever expected. Did you know what you were going to get when you gave your life to Jesus? I had no clue. I just wanted to be saved. Whatever that meant, I had no idea. Did you have any idea what was going to happen when you gave your life to Christ? I had no clue. The first thing was it felt like a 500-pound weight was lifted from my shoulders. And it was the first race I ever won in my whole life. I stepped on every toe in my row in the church, and I was the first one to the front. First race I ever won. And man, I tell you what, I had no idea what I was in for. And every day is just a new experience, isn't it? With what Christ has in store for his people. He had no clue. And it's so true. And you wonder why we that know Christ and that are born again, we wonder what's keeping people from coming to the Lord. They have no idea what they're missing out on. So much. No more guilt, no more shame. No more condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. The benefits are incredible, yet people stay away, they avoid him. This is true for all who come to Jesus. They have no idea what Christ has for them. And there's many people that have a deep desire for the truth today. Where do they go for the truth? They know that something is missing in their life, just like Nicodemus. And wouldn't you think that some of the most frustrated people on the planet would be those that are religious and doing all the religious things that are still empty? Man, how frustrating would that be? You might as well eat and drink and be merry than go through some religious ritualistic thing that means absolutely nothing in the sight of God. Even those who are religious and devout, who just know that there is more, are walking around seeking the truth. Nicodemus was one of them. And the first step, of course, is coming to Jesus Christ. Remember the Philippian jailer who was about to take his life when he thought all the prisoners had escaped. And Paul cried out, "Do not harm yourself." And the man said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul made it so simple for this man, this Philippian jailer. You know what he said? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Why do we complicate things? You remember how simple it was for you to come to Christ? Well, why now are we making it so difficult for others to come to Christ? Well, do this, don't do that, you know, and we judge people. Oh, you can't do this, you can't do that. And that's not how we were saved. We did an about face. The term is repent. A military term that means to do an about face and turn to Jesus Christ. That's all God asks us to do. Just turn your heart to Jesus and invite him to come into your life. Most people even today would think if there's anyone looking at Nicodemus' life, if there's anyone that's going to heaven, it's got to be Nicodemus. And I'm sure before you got saved, you saw some very devout and religious people that you thought, man, if anybody's going to heaven, it's so-and-so. Look at, they go to church every morning and they pray and they pray in the rosary and they're doing all this stuff, you know. And then you get saved and you find out that they know nothing about the Bible. All they have is religious works. I do this, I don't do that, you know. And so we see here in verse 2 that he came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Nicodemus recognized that Jesus as a teacher and a rabbi came from God. But I don't think he fully understood that Jesus Christ actually did come from heaven to earth. But what he thought was maybe he had some gift, some special gift from God. Whereas many of the Pharisees and religious leaders treated Jesus with suspicion and hostility and contempt. But Nicodemus recognized something in Jesus' life that caused him to thirst for God, to know there's something missing in my life. And Nicodemus acknowledged him. He respected him as a teacher sent from God, and no one could do these signs unless God was with him. Amazingly enough, even with all of his learning and studies and devotion, Nicodemus didn't recognize not only that God was with him, but that Jesus was God in human flesh. And he had all the Old Testament scriptures. And as we've gone through a lot of the Old Testament, we've pretty much done the whole Old Testament since we've been here. Jesus Christ is all through the Old Testament. All through it. And Nicodemus knew the Old Testament scriptures. And he saw all the things that pointed to the coming of the Messiah, a foreshadow of things to come. And lo and behold, there Jesus stands right before him. And Nicodemus misses who he even is at the time. Because things are going to change. He knew that he was a great teacher. He acknowledges that. He knew that, of course, that he was sent from God. But he still fell short of the true fact, the all-important truth, that Jesus Christ is God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now, this is interesting as well. Instead of addressing the signs that he did, and because Jesus knows exactly what is in Nicodemus' heart and what Nicodemus' heart desire was, he goes right to the heart of the matter. Nicodemus talked about the signs that he did to show that he was sent from God, but Jesus never went there to the signs because Jesus knew what was missing in Nicodemus' heart. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, when Jesus says most assuredly, he means Most assuredly. A term in the original language means truly, truly. And what he's saying here is, you came here to me for the truth, and here it is. Most assuredly. You want the truth? I'm going to give you the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. He said, most assuredly, see the kingdom of God. Man, you want to whack a religious person in the face? Tell them that. Man, go up to a religious person with a robe and a collar and all these titles on. I've seen guys like that. I remember one time there was a man, I was in washing my hands in the men's room. We were at a religious thing in Vermont. And this man says to me as we're washing our hands, man, I'm sure glad this isn't one of those born-again meetings. He had the collar on the whole thing. And it was the most right reverend, you know, name tag about this long. Oh, I hope, I'm sure glad this isn't one of those born-again things. What does Jesus say? Red letters, folks. Never, never, ever enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. I mean, to a religious person, this is shocking. This is staggering. Down goes Frazier, you know. This must have just rocked his religious world. And I'll tell you what, you run into a religious person and just ask them sometime, are you born again? And you're either going to get, praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah, I'm born again, or you're going to rock their religious world. Yeah. Why? Because you're telling them that all of their religious works are for naught. You see, we're not saved by what we do. We are saved by what Jesus Christ has already done. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between Temple Sinai and Calvary Chapel. I'm not knocking our Jewish friends, but man, it's all about works up there. It's a business. They've told me that's a business. Whew, that's pretty scary. And it's all about works. And here's Nicodemus. He must have been staggered. Because the Jews thought, as you know, you've read the New Testament, that we're of Abraham. Whew, we're in, man. We're Abraham's descendants. Wow. You know how Abraham was saved? The same way you and I are saved. Faith. He was called the father of faith. Abraham was saved by faith. We are on the other side of the cross, the Messiah's death, burial, resurrection. But he was on the other side of the cross looking for the seed, looking for the Messiah. He knew that God was going to send the Messiah into the world. And by faith he believed, and it was accounted unto him, the Bible says, as righteousness, by faith. And they thought, oh, we're Abraham's descendants. We keep the law. Do you know there's not a person on the planet that can keep the law 100%? Honestly. I guarantee you that we're batting 1,000 in this room today. I guarantee you every one of us broke the law today. Somehow, some way. Because Jesus said, if you thought it, you done it. If you gossiped about someone today, whoops, boom. Murder. Lust. Fill in the blanks. I'll bet that not one of us on the way to church tonight broke the speed limit. I bet we all went whatever the speed limit was or less. I'm joking, of course. But we're all lawbreakers. But they thought they could keep the law. How about the keeping of rituals? Oh, my. Same thing with holidays. Oh, we keep the high holidays. For Gentiles, it's Christmas and Easter. I call people that come twice a year CEOs. Christmas and Easter only. But it's not about keeping rituals either. Oh, we observe the feast. Oh, circumcision. You know? They think all of these things would guarantee they're getting into heaven. And what did Jesus do? He just stepped right on Nicodemus' religious sandals, man. Stepped right on his toes. Verily, verily, most assuredly. All of a sudden, Nicodemus is told most assuredly that he will not be part of the heavenly kingdom unless he's personally born again. You know what's really strange is a lot of people think the term born again is just some new religion. Have you ever run across people like that? Oh, that's some new religion. And they tell you what religion they are. Well, I'm Catholic, I'm Protestant, I'm Methodist. Went in to get a sub one day. And I'm looking at the menu, and this girl comes up, got a nice cross on it. I said, oh, you're Christian, huh? She says, no, I'm a Methodist. So immediately I knew where she was coming from, you know. And of course, there's those that have those 2,000-year-old crosses. Jesus still hanging on it. I'll say, you know, that cross is 2,000 years old. He's no longer hanging on there. He's risen, risen indeed. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that steps on some religious toes as well. All of a sudden, Nicodemus is just probably sweating bullets here. You wonder on Judgment Day, and I think about this all the time, how many one day will stand before the Lord one step short of heaven because they were not born again? Remember what Jesus said about the folks who would say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name. I cast out demons. I prophesied. I did all of these things in your name. And what does Jesus say? Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. To me, that's one of, if not the scariest verses in all of the Bible. I never knew you. You know what that means? No more chances. Done. Your eternity is sealed forever and ever and ever and ever. That's pretty heavy, man. Because it's all about one choice, isn't it? It's all about, God makes it so simple. Why do we complicate things? Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. Nick, you got to be born again. The term in original language means to be born from above. All his works, all his rituals, all his religiosity, lacking one thing, another R, regeneration. Because, again, we didn't know what we got in the package, did we? The day that we got saved, we didn't know that we were going to get regenerated. Nobody told me that one. I had no idea that all of a sudden there was going to be such a radical change that it's supernatural. It is supernatural. Regeneration. And there's a lot of people that will stand before the judgment seat one day, the great white throne judgment seat, that will not be regenerated. They will just be religious. And what a sad day that will be. And so when Jesus told Nick this, you must be born again. You know the amazing thing when I look at this story is he's steadfast. He stayed there. He wasn't going anywhere because he still wanted to know the truth. What am I lacking? What have I got to do? What is it that's missing in my life? Because he knew there was something missing. And I would have to believe that all of his religious cronies, these Pharisees that were indignant against Jesus and that came against him, I'd have to think they would turn around and bolt. This guy's a whack job, man. I'm out of here. This guy's flipped. He came for the truth. He wants the truth. So guess what? Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? I'm a viejo. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was a wise man, right? He's thinking physically. And we think physically. We were all born physically. We came into this world, little babies, whack on the behind. That's got to tell you we're really in for something. We're born in this world, first thing we do is get whacked. And he's thinking naturally. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man, the unregenerate man, cannot understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually interpreted. And what we don't realize, when we get born again, when we get saved, when we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and seals us for the day of redemption. That's when we're born again. God with us and God in us. The person of the Holy Spirit. But Nick couldn't understand. He couldn't understand how a grown-up man could go back into his mother's womb. Poor lady, can you imagine? When he was born, he was probably only about 7 pounds, and now here he goes. He's probably 170, 180 pounds. Oh, Mom, coming back in, man. Can you imagine? Poor Mom. Aren't you grateful, Moms, that that's not how we're born again? Wow. But I say that jokingly because he's thinking physically. It's physically impossible to enter back into a mother's womb so to be born a second time. But you know what? We find the same response today, don't we? When somebody, when you tell somebody you're born again that's not saved, they look at you like you got two heads. What? Born again? Is this some new religion? And again, people, you know, when you tell them you're born again, you've heard it. What do they say? Well, I was christened when I was a baby, and I went to catechism, and I was an altar boy, and I'm a Methodist, and all this stuff. And you're going, strike one, strike two, strike three. You're out. Because those things don't save you. A couple of weeks ago, we had our baptismal set up, and we baptized a bunch of people. That didn't save them. No, because conversion comes before baptism. Baptism is an outward public sign of what has taken place in your life. Been crucified with Christ, you're buried in the grave, and you come up in the newness of life. Doesn't save you. And if you've been sprinkled, dipped, or dunked as a little baby, that doesn't save you. It's good for donuts, but it's not good for people. Sprinkled, dipped, or dunk won't do it. New birth, regeneration. This is where God imparts his spirit to us. And to those who are physically alive, yet dead in their sins, thus he makes us spiritually alive. It's almost like breathing life into a corpse. And that's pretty much what we are. We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. And God breathes life into us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Nicodemus still wants to know. And you know what's the amazing thing about the Lord? He's so patient. And he wants us to know. And he wants to give us the truth. And I'm sure he was blessed at Nicodemus. Man, he stuck it out. Look at verse 5. This is so cool. Jesus answered, most assuredly again, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We all got one of those, right? And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm hoping that we all have the second one. If you don't, we can take care of that tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Jesus says, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so because the Lord knew what was in Nicodemus's heart and the real motive for his question, Jesus lovingly and tenderly and compassionately and patiently further explains to him the new birth. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that we have this chapter in John's Gospel? So that we can fully grasp what it means to be born again, and we can know and have the assurance that, yes, we are truly born again. It's so important that we know this. Now, in speaking to Nicodemus, a teacher of the Old Testament, Jesus, in speaking of the water in the Spirit, is referring to one of the most glorious passages in all of the Old Testament. Really, you mean the water in the Spirit being born again is found in the Old Testament? The New Covenant's back there? Absolutely. Hidden in plain sight, as my old buddy Steve Druskin used to say. Let me read it to you. You can turn there if you like. Ezekiel chapter 36. I love this chapter. Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27. For I will take you, says the Lord, from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Look at this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. How? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Right there in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? That's what the great cardiologist did to you and to me. We all had a rocky old heart there one time. And what did God do? He did open heart surgery on you and on me, removed that old rock out of there. And guess what he did without even leaving a scar? He gave us a new heart and he washed us and cleaned us and he put his Holy Spirit within us. I read that and I'm going, wake up. All of our Jewish friends have said, wake up. I'm always telling the rabbi, look, look, look. And you know what's really cool about this rabbi? He never wants to dialogue or argue with me. He receives it. And I see that he's pondering the things I say. Not that I'm Mr. Joe Know-It-All with Scripture, but I love to plant and I love to water with Jewish people. I really do. It is amazing how much we as born-again Christians know more about the Bible than Jewish people do. Why? Because we're born again. Because we can understand the things of the Spirit. They're still thinking flesh, and we're thinking Spirit. Back to chapter 3. So we see that being born again is an Old Testament truth. It's not some new thing. It's been there all those years. Without the spiritual washing of the soul and the cleansing which takes place only by the Holy Spirit and only through the Word of God, no one can enter into God's kingdom. And he talks about the wind, the person of the Holy Spirit he compares to the wind. And no one sees the wind. You can't see the wind. You can only see the results of the wind when it blows sand around here, whatever it might be. Such is the Holy Spirit. I was looking tonight. I thought, yeah, it reminds me of Genesis chapter 1, where it tells us that the person of the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters right there in the first chapter of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit right now, I believe, is still hovering over the United States of America, trying to draw people to Jesus Christ. We need to pray for the person of the Holy Spirit to hover upon the hearts of the people in this nation. Folks, time is short. We're a mess. Just pick up the paper. And my heart's desire is that we would become a godly nation again. I'm not sure if it'll ever happen in my lifetime again because, man, look what's going on. Look at Israel. Look what's going on in the Middle East. Look what's going on in our nation. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And when we're born through human parents, we're born into sin. That's what David writes in the Psalms. He says, I was conceived in sin. We're all born into sin in this world. And guess what? Only flesh can beget flesh. The flesh cannot beget the Holy Spirit. The flesh can only beget flesh. When we're born of the Spirit, we have a new spiritual nature. And in verse 7, Jesus says, don't marvel, Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus wanted him to get over his astonishment that human attainment won't get him into heaven. Jesus wanted to make it clear so that Nicodemus could be saved. Now, here's the good news, and we won't see this till further on in John's gospel, as well as the rest of the gospels. Nicodemus becomes a believer. Who is it that goes with Joseph of Arimathea to get the tomb to bury Jesus in? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus ended up being a follower of Jesus Christ because he believed the truth, because he put aside all his religious works. He put aside his pride, all these things. You have to believe that he was a different man after he met Jesus at night. And you know what? It's so true of men and women. We are different men and different women when we meet Jesus. It's pretty evident that someone knows Jesus. They have joy. They have love. We're not the same as the world out there. It's like the wind, Jesus says. It comes from God, not man. It's invisible. You can't see it. What's taking place. You can only feel the results. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. We can see the results of someone that is born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? This is about, what, the third time he's asking a question. Questions are good. And again, because Jesus knows the intent of all of our hearts, he knew that Nicodemus sincerely wanted to know. I'm sure you've encountered this. I encounter it all the time as a pastor. There's two types of questions that I get. Number one, there are those who come to me and they know what I do and they really desire to know spiritual truth. Yet there are others that come to you and to me that are trying to set us up. You ever had people like that? They come, oh, I have a question. That's when I pray. Whenever anyone says, Pastor, I have a question, I begin to pray. Okay, Lord, give me wisdom, knowledge, insight. First thing I learned in Bible school is be able to say, I don't know. But you know what? I love a good question where someone really has a desire to know something about the Lord, even how to be saved. I love that. But there are people that come just to trash you. Happened right out here Sunday to me. It's totally satanic after the service. someone come up and they look me. I'll tell you what, I have never seen satanic eyes before like I saw Sunday. They looked me right square in the eyes and said, "You offended me." I go, "Whoa." Greg Laurie always says, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit is the one that barks the loudest. And I didn't say anything really that bad. I just said that men are insensitive. Is that not the truth? Us guys are insensitive. And she said, "I'm very offended by that." So anyway. Lo and behold, a guy that was visiting came right up after her from a church, Jeff Johnson's church in Downey. He said, "Man, I absolutely left this church here." "Well, thank you, Lord. A little Band-Aid for my wound, you know?" And he went on and on and on for about 5 minutes about you guys and, you know, the church and the teaching. And it was just, wow, thank you, Lord. Because sometimes we get broadsided. Someone will come and hammer you, ask you a question to try to set you up. But here Nicodemus, he really desires to know, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly," there he goes again, "I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" And again, we can all surely understand Nicodemus with the natural mind still not able to understand spiritual things, still thinking from an earthly perspective, how can these things be? And Jesus kind of challenges him, you know, "You're a teacher? Nicodemus, you got to believe, knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, inside up, upside down. But he didn't understand that the teachings were pointing to the Messiah. He was not spiritually alive, spiritually dead. He did not have the knowledge of salvation. He knew God's word, but he didn't know the God of the word." Do you know there's a lot of people today that know God's word, but they don't know the God of the word? Remember back in John chapter 1, where the word became flesh and dwelt among us? That's Jesus. He's the living word who became flesh and dwelt in our midst, who dwelt among us. And how sad when you find a religious person that knows the word of God, but they don't know the God of the word. Verse 13. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven." You know, there's only one man that's qualified to talk about heavenly things. And guess who that is? Standing right in front of Nicodemus. He who came down from heaven, from all eternity. God the Son came down to this earth from heaven. Imagine, what must that have been like? And here he is. It's almost like he's sharing the invitation to Nicodemus to come to heaven. And now Jesus quotes from the Old Testament again. This is out of the book of Numbers. And Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." You remember the story. Children of Israel murmuring, complaining. God sent serpents on them. They were biting them. People were dying. Moses took a brass pole with a serpent on it and held it up. It was like a cross with the curse on it. The serpent was a picture of the curse. And it was a foreshadow of things to come. And Jesus says, just as the Son of Man, or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so should the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross to die for the sins of his people. The brass speaks of judgment. The serpent speaks of the curse. And those that looked up, as Moses told them to do, were saved. And those that looked to Jesus Christ on the cross, the one who took our judgment upon himself, will be saved, because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now I would think that the light's starting to go on for Nicodemus. Ah, the Son of Man lifted up. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And again, we find, I've shared many, many times with you, the Old Testament scriptures that talk about the cross. Psalm 22, blow-by-blow description of Jesus Christ being crucified. Even the first verse, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? And how they gambled for his clothes and how they spit upon him and blasphemed him. All right there in Psalm 22, 700 years before crucifixion was even instituted. That's the Holy Spirit giving us a foreshadow of that which is to come in the crucifixion of God's Son. Here, I believe, is one of the most popular scripture verses in all of the New Testament. I remember when I first got saved, and even before, every sporting event I watched, there was always some guy with, remember the guy with the rainbow hair? John 3:16, everywhere. Basketball game, John 3:16. Dodger game, John 3:16. You know? John 3:16. I was a Dodger fan. The pitcher they had was Tommy John. And I thought, that's not Tommy John, ZRA 3:16. And all of a sudden I go, oh, it's a scripture verse, John 3. I didn't know. I thought, whoa, Tommy John's ERA. But then when I got saved, I knew that was John 3:16. Nothing to do with Tommy. But look at this. For God so loved the world. You know that God loves this world? He does. His heart hasn't changed towards this world. He loves this world. God is love. I'm dialoguing with the Jewish secretary today. She's sitting out on the patio. They're right outside her office door. And she told me how mean and angry God is. I said, God's love. The Bible says very clearly that God is love. Oh, he's a God of judgment. He has to judge sin. But God loves sinners. God loves the world. And he loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. We can't even fathom what that meant to God the Father. To send his Son into this world to save this world and to watch what sinful, fallen mankind did to his Son. God had every right to smoke us, to make crispy critters out of each and every one of us. They blasphemed him. They cursed him. They spit upon him. They ripped his beard from his face. They mocked him over and over. You've read it in the Gospels. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him. Who does that include, that one word, whoever? Everybody and anybody that would believe in him. It's open to everybody and anybody. Now, in our men's class yesterday, the challenge was to go out from that class and just look at people as those who Jesus Christ died for. Do you do that during the day? When you see somebody do something, when somebody does something to you, do you realize and recognize that Jesus Christ died for that person, that Jesus Christ created that person? Sometimes we forget that. And I have found over the years that the most unlikely candidates for the kingdom of heaven become the most zealous for Jesus Christ when they get saved. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. You ever seen some of these guys, man, that just were the gnarliest people on the planet, and they get saved and they are just on fire for Jesus Christ. They're the whoevers. We've got a room full of whoevers. We got a planet full of whoevers out there. We have to look at everybody as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because I'm sure there were people that looked at you, well, maybe some of you, but I know there was people that looked at me going, hey, no way. How many people said when you got saved, I'm going to watch you, Richard. We'll see. We're going to see if this is real. Yeah. Randy, anybody ever say that? I'm going to watch and see if this is real. They said that about me, and it's still been 35 years. They're still watching to see if it's real. You know, they're just looking for some excuse. It's real. Would you say it's real? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Look at verse 17. We forget this when we judge people. And again, last week in our men's class on Tuesday, oh my gosh, did we get hammered? It was about judging people by their outward appearance. We never do, not in this church. Nobody in this church ever judges anybody by their outward appearance. Do we? Liar, liar, pants on fire. We do. First impressions, we call it. First impression. You ever been introduced to somebody and you don't even hear their name because you're checking them out? Their hair, their hat, their whatever, you know? And then later you got to, what was your name again? Yeah, because we're judging them in our evil little hearts. I'll move on from that one. But look at verse 17. A lot of people know John 3:16, but they don't know 3:17. Look at this. This is an incredible verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Isn't that amazing? That's why everybody's a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. It's their choice. It's an act of the free will, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not. And if they're condemned, guess whose fault that is? It's not the Lord's fault, because he came to save. He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. I love John 3:17. I would encourage you, if you don't know it, to memorize that along with John 3:16. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You ever led anybody to Christ? There is nothing more exciting than changing someone's eternity. You don't do it. I don't do it. But the very fact that we share Jesus Christ with them and they invite Jesus Christ into their heart to be their personal Lord and Savior, you have just helped change their eternity. Is there any better gift that you can give anybody? You can give them the most expensive car on the planet as a gift and oh, hallelujah, thank you very much. The car's going to rot. It's going to end up in the landfill like every other earthly treasure. It is. But you know what? When they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that is an eternal gift. They should not perish, but they will have everlasting life. There's no greater gift that we can give someone. We all have the ability to do that. Some plant, some water. God brings forth the growth. We all have the words of eternal life, Jesus Christ. How difficult is it to say to somebody, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved? That happened to me. I had my best friend got saved, my best partying buddy at Coors when I worked at Coors. I saw a change in his life. He was not religious. And I asked him one day, man, I wish I had what you had. You know what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How simple is that? I thought that's too simple. I said, I believe. I believed up here. I knew there was a Jesus. Even our calendar, B.C., A.D., yeah, that proves that Jesus existed. But I didn't know what it meant to have a personal, intimate relationship with him until later, and it happened. And so here we see, he didn't come to condemn. He came to save. What part of Savior don't we understand? Even his very name means Jehovah is salvation. He came to save. It doesn't say Jehovah is condemnation. Jehovah is salvation is what Jesus means. That's what his name means. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's so simple, isn't it? Wow. Believe. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Don't we see that today? People just love darkness. They love the darkness more than the light. And man, I can relate to that one. Darkness. Darkness, darkness. You know the crazy thing, folks, is you can walk out in the middle of the day, 120 degree heat, sun just beating down upon you, and you're walking in darkness. Isn't that crazy? Oh, but it's light out. It's light out. I'm not walking in darkness. It's light out. No, you are walking in spiritual darkness. Men love darkness. They love their sin. They love their sin more than God. And I can admit that I loved my sin more than God, my wife, my kids, more than anything, because all I wanted to do was gratify my sinful flesh. How tragic. Almost threw it all away. I love the darkness more than the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. How's that one? People don't want their deeds exposed. A lot of people don't want to come to church because they're afraid that someone's going to condemn them. God has called us to love people to life, not beat them to death. You don't have to scream this book at people. I'm not a screecher. I'm a preacher. I just simply teach the word simply. You know what? People don't need to be yelled at. I don't yell the word of God at anybody. You know why? Because the word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It can accomplish what God sends it forth to do. It doesn't need me to scream it. It doesn't return void. It's powerful. I remember when Tina and I first went to a Bible teaching church, we were blown away. Somebody actually taught the Bible. And it made sense. It spoke to our hearts. And it was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that saved us. But a lot of people think if they go to church, they'll be condemned and their deeds will be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. God wants us to come to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And you know what? Isn't it amazing? I've shared this before. What does light do? It draws bugs. You have people at work and in the place that bug you. Maybe it's not you. Maybe they're drawn to the light. Don't put one of those yellow bug lights in so that they don't bother you. If people bug you, praise the Lord. He loves them. And what I find too is sometimes God sends people to bug you to do a work in you too. Drawn to the light. And as we close, is your light shining? Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are people drawn to the light? I would hope that we are more like the light of the world than we are Nicodemus. We don't need religion. We need a relationship. And we're called to be light. Light draws people. People are drawn to the light. And I would hope for each and every one of us that we would be that type of light, that people would see Jesus within our lives. And they would know that it's not just religion. It's not just people often say, oh, you got to go to church Sunday. They go, no. I get to go to church on Sunday. I have never felt in 35 years that I have to go to church. For 35 years, I have always felt I get to go to church because I always knew that God had something for me in this incredible book called the Bible. No matter what the preacher looked like or taught like or whether he was great at expository teaching, whether he was dry and, you know, there's always something in the Word of God for us, for all of us, so that we can be equipped, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the light of the Lord would shine through us and that people would be drawn to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this wonderful story that doesn't condemn Nicodemus, but it does convict and it does convert. I pray, Lord, that we would grasp what it truly means to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that we would be light and that we would be salt. And in the days in which we live, that people would be drawn to you. People are looking for truth. They're looking for hope. Religious or not, we have the truth. And Lord, you came into this world for the whosoevers, just like we used to be. You came to save, not condemn. And may that be buried deep within our hearts and minds, that you came to save. And Lord, when we leave this place, we are going to run into unsaved people wherever we go. And may we just love them and shine for you. And Lord, when you open the door, may we just share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, as you so lovingly and patiently shared with Nicodemus in our story tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Please stand and we'll worship him one more time.